We're very thankful to be back here with you this week. Thank you for welcoming us back. And we're very grateful for how the Lord has placed you all here as a church. And we are praying for you at our church, the Evangelical Christian Church of Dubai. We keep you in our prayers, and so it's a gift to join you this morning. George Mueller was a Christian evangelist in London in the 1800s. In addition to his evangelistic work, Mueller started an orphanage to care for the many children that lived on London's streets with no one to care for them. It was not an easy task. There were many hardships and struggles that they encountered along the way. There were days when they didn't have enough money to purchase food to feed the hundreds of children that they were caring for. They didn't have enough resources to continue the work, and yet Mueller remained steadfast in his trust in the Lord, knowing that God was working to grow his faith in the midst of these trials. I want you to listen to something that Mueller said, describing God's purposes for us in these kinds of trials. This is what he says. God delights to increase the faith of his children. Trials, difficulties, and sometimes defeat are the very food of faith. We should take them out of his hand as evidences of his love and care for us in developing more and more that faith which he is seeking to strengthen in us. Now, friends, that's what I want us to see this morning, that God delights to increase the faith of his children. And as strange as it may seem to us, he often does this through trials. We're going to see two examples of that reality this morning. We will see two people who were faced with incredible trials, and in the midst of these trials, Jesus works to increase their faith. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. When I was with you 2 weeks ago, we looked at two miracles that Jesus performed from this same gospel. He calmed the raging storm, and he also restored a man who was possessed by demons. We saw that in both of these miracles, they serve one great purpose, and that purpose was to show us that Jesus is truly God, because he does what only God can do. This week, we're going to pick up the story where we left off, and we're going to see Jesus perform two more miracles. And just like last time, these miracles will show us the same thing. They'll show us that Jesus is God because he demonstrates he has the authority and the power to do what only God can do. He's going to show his power over disease and even death. But that's not all we will see. These miracles also emphasize faith. They show us the importance of trusting Christ, and in an amazing way, they also show us how Jesus works to cultivate faith and to build trust in his people. So let's look at this passage. This is Mark chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. One of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, "My little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live." So Jesus went with him. And a large crowd was following and pressing against him. Now a woman, suffering from bleeding for 12 years, had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing. For she said, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be made well." instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, realizing that power had gone out from him, he turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing against you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" But he was looking around to see who had done this. The woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction." While he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid, only believe." He did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James' brother. They came to the leader's house, and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, but he put them all outside. He took the child's father, mother, and those who were with him, and entered the place where the child was. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. At this, they were utterly astounded. Then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. We read in verse 21, at the beginning of this account, that Jesus has returned from his trip across the lake, and immediately a crowd gathers around him, and among this crowd is a man named Jairus. He was a leader in the synagogue, which was a Jewish place of worship. This meant that Jairus was responsible for caring for the physical building, the maintenance of the building used for the weekly worship. He was also caring for the Old Testament scrolls that would be stored there, and he was in charge of planning and carrying out the weekly worship services for the Jews who would come there. This was a very important job. It was a very respected position in the community. It would have placed Jairus in the company of other religious leaders like the scribes and the Pharisees. But Jairus has a serious problem. His young 12-year-old daughter is dying. We're not told what happened. We don't know if it was a sickness or if there was an accident, but we know that Jairus is faced with a devastating loss that every parent fears and dreads, the loss of a child. Not only that, but we read in the Gospel of Luke, who also shares this story, that this little girl was his only child. And this would have increased Jairus' sorrow and desperation. That's the first character that Mark introduces us to in this story, Jairus. The other character is an unnamed woman who's also suffering from a chronic ailment, a discharge of blood. We can safely assume that she endured constant pain from her condition, was continually in a state of weakness day after day. Those who suffer from chronic sickness, they can understand not only the constant pain that this woman experienced, but also the desperation to find something that will take away the symptoms, that'll make you feel better. This woman had tried everything. She had gone to many doctors. She had spent all she had in search of a cure, but relief was always just beyond her reach. This woman was suffering physically, but she also would have suffered from severe isolation. In the Old Testament, the law specified that if a woman had a discharge of blood, she would be ceremonially unclean until the discharge stopped. We may not fully appreciate this, what it means to be ceremonially clean. But for the Jews, this was crucial to religious and social life. If you were unclean, you could not participate in the worship of God. You were a religious outcast. You'd be a social outcast as well. No one wanted to associate with you. Because if they touched you, or if you touched them, they would become unclean. In fact, if you sat in a chair and then left, and then they came and sat in that chair, or if they just touched something that you touched, they would become unclean, which meant that they could not worship God for a period of time until they were cleansed ceremonially. If you were unclean, no one wanted to be near you because you would contaminate them. Do you remember the loneliness that you felt during COVID-19? When everyone was required to isolate from each other? You couldn't be with others. Remember how hard that was? Do you remember the shame that was associated with potentially spreading the disease? You caught it and you went out and you didn't realize it, and then you potentially caused others to catch COVID, and the shame that was associated with that? Could you imagine living in that kind of isolation and that kind of shame since the year 2013, 12 years ago? That's something like what this woman is experiencing. These are the two characters that Mark introduces us to. And they really couldn't be any different. You have Jairus, who is a respected, financially secure man. And you have the woman who is scorned and destitute. Jairus leads others in the worship of God. The woman is not even allowed to participate in the worship of God. Jairus has experienced 12 years of joy and happiness as a father, but he's about to lose it all in a moment. The woman has suffered terribly for 12 years with no hope for change whatsoever. You see, they're so different. And yet, as different as these two people are, there are several ways that they are exactly the same. First, they both are in desperate need. Jairus' daughter is dying. The woman endures constant suffering. And they're both powerless to help themselves. They can't change their circumstances. They're in desperate need of help. Second, another way that they're similar is that they both believe that Jesus can help them. Jairus knows if Jesus comes and puts his hands on his daughter, then the sickness will be eradicated, just like turning a light on in a dark room makes the darkness go away. He believes that. In the same way, the woman believes in her heart that if she simply touches the fringe of Jesus' clothes, his power will restore her body into something new and whole and beautiful, and her suffering will be washed away. They both believe that Jesus can help them in their desperate need. And third, because they both believe that Jesus can help them, both Jairus and the woman go to Jesus. You know, friends, these miracles that we have recorded in the Bible that Jesus did, they were real events. They actually happened. But amazingly, these miracles were also intended to teach us important lessons about salvation and faith and following Jesus. And that's true for this event as well. There's an important lesson for us to see in this passage, especially in the similarities between Jairus and this woman. And it's this: no matter who you are, no matter where you live or what you have experienced or suffered in life, we all need Jesus. It's true that we may not be in the same circumstances that Jairus and this woman were in. We may not need Jesus to heal a loved one or take away our suffering, but we all face a much greater and more desperate situation. All of us have sinned against God. We've all failed to honor Him as God. We've turned away from Him, and we've sought our own will. We want to walk in our own ways. The record of our debt against God outnumbers all the grains of sand in the world, all the stars in heaven. And because of our rebellion, we deserve God's wrath against our sin. This wrath is righteous and furious and eternal. And there's nothing that we can do to appease it or to turn it away. That's true for all of us. We're all in this desperate need. It doesn't matter if you were born into a Muslim family or if you were born to Christian parents. Doesn't matter if this is your first time in church or if you've been in church since you were born. We all desperately need to be rescued from God's wrath. And we are powerless to save ourselves. The good news that's reflected in this story and is proclaimed throughout the rest of Scripture is that even though we can't save ourselves, there is one who is able to help us. There's one who can save us, and that is Jesus. He's the one who can heal the sick, He can raise the dead, and He can save the sinner. And He's able to save us because He gave His life for us, bearing our sins in His own body when He died on the cross. And He gave us His own righteous perfection. Jesus has accomplished such a great salvation. And just as Jairus and this woman went to Jesus in faith, so the gospel calls us to come to Jesus in faith. Not resting in our own good works, not trusting our own righteousness. No, we go to Jesus in desperate faith to receive a salvation that only He can give us as a gift of His grace. We all need Jesus, no matter who we are. It's only by faith, by trust in Him, that we receive the help that we so desperately need. Both Jairus and the woman are a picture of this for us. They recognize their desperate need, and they both come to Jesus for help. And as we continue through the rest of this passage, we see that Jesus does help them in their need, their physical need. But He's also doing a great work inside of them. Jesus not only works on their behalf, but He's also working in their hearts. So we'll look at each of these individually. So first, let's consider Jesus and His work in the unclean woman. Look again at verses 28 and 29. It says, "For she said, 'If I just touch His clothes, I'll be made well.' Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction." Have you ever been overwhelmed by something so wonderful? It's hard to believe that it's true. For a period of several years, my wife Emily and I struggled with infertility. We had no struggle becoming pregnant with our first son, Nathan, but when we tried to have another child later, we were unsuccessful. For years, we try. And we felt constant sorrow and pain because we wanted another child so badly, and yet we were not able to receive that blessing. And then one day, after years of praying and waiting and medical procedures, we found out that Emily was pregnant. And it was a moment of joy and excitement that we won't forget. I'm sure that that's something what this unclean woman is experiencing right now as she touches the edge of Jesus' clothes. One moment she is weak and frail and in pain, and the next she's gloriously healed. She's restored for the first time in 12 years. She's free from the constant suffering that she's endured. She experienced in her body what she believed in her heart, that Jesus has power over all disease, that he's not limited in his authority. But he truly can do what no other human being can. In the Old Testament, it spoke about when God was going to restore his people, Israel, when he was going to come and visit them, the Messiah would come, and it spoke of how it would be accompanied with the healing of the blind and the healing of the deaf and the mute and the lame. And so even as we see this miracle, this woman, by this act, she's received healing, and Jesus is showing his credentials as God's King, the promised Messiah who's bringing salvation. He heals this woman. It must have been wonderfully overwhelming in that moment. But before she can fully appreciate what's taken place, Jesus stops, turns around, and looks at the crowds and says, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples probably felt that Jesus' question was a little absurd. Mark has emphasized several times in this account that the crowds following Jesus were large. People were walking all over each other, bumping into each other. Everyone wanted to touch Jesus. Many people most likely had touched Jesus on this walk to Jairus' house. So the disciples say, "Jesus, look around. How can you say, who touched me?" But Jesus knew that his power had gone forth and healed this woman. So he asks the question, "Who touched my clothes?" Jesus wasn't asking this because he was ignorant. He didn't know what happened. Earlier in the book, Jesus has demonstrated he has supernatural knowledge. He knows all things. He knew what people were thinking. So why does he ask this question? It's because Jesus was not content to simply do a work in this woman's body. That wasn't enough. He wanted to do a work in her heart. He doesn't want to just heal her suffering. He wants to cultivate faith. He knew who this woman was. He knew she had faith in him. Think about it. How easy would it have been for this woman to just give up and despair over her condition? Especially after she saw so many doctors for 12 years. But even in the face of that hardship, she doesn't lose faith. She still believes that Jesus can help her. So even in the midst of this huge crowd, she's pressing in and pushing and reaching to touch Jesus' clothes because she believes Jesus can heal her. But there is also an area where this woman's faith needed to grow. How did it need to be strengthened? She needed to go public with her faith. The woman had come in secret. She quietly touched him. She wanted to stay in the shadows. Let this miraculous event simply be a wonderful experience between her and God. That's not what Jesus wanted. He wanted her to publicly testify to his grace in her life. This would not be easy. There was a reason that this woman came secretly. You remember, she was unclean because of her condition, that no one would want to touch her. Yet here she is, this unclean woman in the midst of a huge crowd, bumping into them, touching them, brushing against them. Once they find out, this crowd, that an unclean woman was in their midst touching them, they will not be happy. It would be much easier to keep things quiet, to not disturb anyone, and to let her faith and this miracle simply be a private matter. It can be easy for us to want to keep our faith in Jesus private as well, can't it? It can be easy to come to Jesus as Lord and Savior, but not tell others about the change that has happened in us, or to enjoy worshiping Jesus and reading his word on our own, but to neglect to publicly praise and worship him with his people. Say we're committed to following Jesus, but we avoid identifying with him in baptism and church membership. We often want a private relationship to privately love Jesus and to privately worship him. I've met many people throughout my life who said, I have just a unique private relationship with God. We try to hide in the crowd, among the shadows, like this woman, hoping to avoid detection from unbelievers and believers alike. Much of the time, the reason we do this is because we're afraid. Afraid of what people will think or do. That's not how the Christian faith works. To keep our faith private, just between us and Jesus, just between you and Jesus, that doesn't elevate Jesus. That actually diminishes him. It does so in two ways. It diminishes Jesus because his glorious work remains hidden. Jesus' power had healed this woman. He wanted people, including us, to know about this miracle. To keep this miracle a secret would conceal the glorious power of Jesus over disease. In the same way, when we keep our faith a secret, we hide the glorious work that Jesus has done for us. That's the first way that keeping our faith secret diminishes Jesus. But the second way is that it shows that Jesus is not the one who holds first place in our hearts. People do. Because we're more concerned about what people will think. Jesus wants us to be so captivated by him that it doesn't matter what others think of our faith or our struggles or our needs, because he's the only one that matters. When we publicly testify of our faith, of what Christ has done, we magnify his worth. We proclaim his great work on our behalf, and we show he is the one who matters most to us, not the opinions of people. The woman wanted to remain in the shadows, but Jesus loved this woman too much to let her faith remain private, to let this miracle go unnoticed. If you're a Christian, the same is true of you. Jesus loves you, and he is committed to your good. And for that reason, he wants to lead you out of the shadows, and he wants you to publicly testify about his work in you for the praise of his glory. So don't hide in the shadows. Testify to what Christ has done for you. Verse 33 tells us that the woman does finally step forward. She approaches Jesus, and in the presence of the whole crowd, She falls at his feet and tells him the whole truth. She doesn't hide. She goes public. It's what Jesus wanted. His power had healed her body, but this was the greater work that he was doing in her heart, leading her to publicly identify with him and to testify to his grace. And do you see Jesus' reaction in verse 34? "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction." Do you see the tenderness in Jesus' words? Isn't it amazing to think Jairus had come to Jesus because he wanted Jesus to heal his daughter? And on the way, Jesus takes the time to heal his daughter in the faith, this woman. And he tells this woman to go, not just healed, but to go in peace. Do you know what's in store for you when you go public in your faith and testify of Christ? The tender kindness of Jesus himself and his peace in your hearts. He is so kind. We can see his kindness to this woman. We can see his amazing work in her heart. He's cultivating faith, leading her to go public. But Jairus also needed a work done in his heart. It's interesting. The woman's faith, we can see that it was unrelenting. She was pressing in to touch Jesus. She didn't give up, even in the midst of all that she had endured over the years. But she did need to grow in public faith. Jairus, on the other hand, had public faith. He had come to Jesus openly in front of the crowd. But he needed to grow in having unrelenting faith, even in the face of death. So let's consider Jesus and the bereaved father. Look with me at verse 35. While he, Jesus, was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" We don't know how long Jesus' delay with this woman took. It may have taken some time for the woman to share everything that had happened, for Jesus to stop. It took some time. And though we're not told what Jairus was thinking or feeling at this moment, I am sure that if it had been me, I would not have been grateful for the opportunity for Jesus to help someone else. I hate being late generally, all the time, and especially if someone was in need that I love. I've been thinking, "Jesus, hurry up, for we're too late." But before Jesus finishes with this woman, the terrible news came. It was too late. Jairus' daughter was dead. Again, we don't know, but we can imagine what thoughts filled Jairus' mind. "Why didn't you come sooner, Jesus? Didn't you hear me say she was at the point of death? Why did you delay with this woman? Couldn't she have just waited a few more minutes? She's waited for 12 years. Why would God hold out the hope of my daughter being healed right in front of me just to snatch it away at the last moment and let her die?" Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt overwhelmed with sorrow and grief and confusion, and you wonder why God let things happen the way he did? Whatever Jairus was thinking in that moment, Jesus breaks in and he says something remarkable. He says, in verse 36, we read this: "When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, 'Don't be afraid, only believe. Jesus was not defeated. He wasn't sorrowful. He didn't apologize and say, "Oh, Jairus, I'm so sorry. I should have known better. I should have come sooner." Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. His delay with this woman had not just been for the woman's sake. It was for Jairus' sake as well. Because by delaying with the woman, Jesus was also doing something that would cultivate faith in Jairus. Again, Jairus had not been afraid of the crowd. He had publicly approached Jesus for help, even though he would probably receive scorn from people like the Pharisees and the scribes. Jairus had faith in Jesus. But Jesus wanted Jairus' faith to grow even more and to be unrelenting, to be steadfast, even when all hope was gone. He didn't want Jairus to believe that he could just heal the sick. He wanted Jairus to believe that he could raise the dead. And it's the same in our lives, friends. Jesus knows what he is doing. He knows what he's doing in each circumstance we face, each trial, in every delay. He knows what he's doing. He's acting on our behalf to increase our faith for our good and for his glory. That's what he was doing in Jairus' life. And he tells Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Only believe." Jesus was not deterred by the news of the daughter's death. He continues to Jairus' home. And as he enters, he sees all the people weeping and crying. And he says, "Why are you all making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they all laugh at him. Jesus' statement seemed ridiculous. These people lived in a time where death was much more familiar, much closer than it is in our day. Families and individuals had to deal with and care for the remains of dead relatives, not hospitals, not mortuaries. Even from a very young age, people knew when a person had died. That's why they laugh at Jesus. They knew she was dead, not asleep. But Jesus was not an ignorant carpenter, nor was he wrong in his diagnosis. He spoke figuratively of this child's death as sleep because he is about to wake her. Look at verse 40. They laughed at him. But he put them all outside. He took the child's father, mother, and those who were with him, and he entered the place where the child was. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. At this, they were utterly astounded. There's no one like Jesus. He calms the raging of nature. He demands the obedience of the forces of darkness. His power is stronger than any disease, and not even death itself can stop him. The grave must surrender its prey to the authority of this king. Jesus tenderly speaks a command to this dead girl, and she obeys. Friends, this account, this miracle should impact us in many ways. One is, as we've just seen, it confirms for us who Jesus is. It shows us his power. It shows us his authority. That he is God. Who can raise the dead but God? Like we saw in the scripture reading, Elijah had to pray. He had to seek God and say, please, will you do this? Will you raise this child from the dead? Elijah didn't just speak. Jesus speaks because he has the authority of God. This miracle also gives us a foretaste of Jesus' own resurrection. The one who raised others to life could never be conquered by death himself. He would one day rise triumphantly from the grave after he gave his life for us on the cross. Death could not hold him down. This miracle also gives us hope that one day Jesus will raise all of his people from the grave. It's a foretaste of this future hope that we have. Just like this little girl, one day all of us who have trusted in Christ will be raised to eternal, glorious life. And we will forever be with the Lord, body and soul. It's a glorious hope that we have. Jesus has power over death. What this miracle does not do, as Jesse was praying and reminding us, it doesn't give us the assurance that Jesus is going to take away all of our suffering in this life. We can't say that, oh, just like Jesus healed this woman, he's going to heal me. Just like Jairus saw his daughter raised from the dead, Jesus is going to do the same thing in my life right now. That's not the point. The point is to show us that our God knows what he's doing, to remind us of who he is, and to see that he is working to cultivate our faith in him. He had told Jairus, don't be afraid, only believe. Just like with the woman, he does the same with Jairus. He wants the faith to grow. That's why he delayed with the woman. He allowed the girl to die, not because he was cruel, not because he was unfeeling, but because he was committed to Jairus' good and to growing his faith. We all walk through struggles in life that we want Jesus to fix right now. But we need to realize that Jesus may not take away the hardships. He may let things get worse. It's not because he doesn't care. The exact opposite is true. He waits and delays to give us help, which we think we need, because he is giving us the greater help that we need. Growing faith in him. I heard one pastor say it like this: Jesus' delays always make things better, not worse. Even if we don't see it right away, even if everything looks like it's getting worse, Jesus knows what he's doing. He says the same thing to us that he says to Jairus. Don't be afraid. Only believe. We don't see what he's doing. We may think, why wouldn't he just change this one thing for me? The answer is that by not changing that one thing, not doing that one thing we so desperately want him to, he's actually doing 10,000 other things that will grow and benefit our faith, as well as the faith of others. In his book, Trusting God, Jerry Bridges says the following: God's plan and his ways of working out his plan are frequently beyond our ability to fathom and understand. We must learn to trust when we don't understand. That's God's purpose, to grow our trust. That's the work he's doing in our hearts. We see that reflected in this story with the woman and with Jairus. That's what he's doing in us. So let me ask you, friends, do you trust him? Do you trust Jesus when he brings you through sorrows or trials or delays or pain? When he doesn't fulfill your dreams? Do you trust that he's working for your good? that he knows what he's doing, that he's growing your faith. Trust in Jesus, in spite of what you feel, that he knows what he's doing, that he's accomplishing his good purposes in and for you. You can trust him because he is the Son of God who loves you and who gave his life for you. Let's pray.